Luke chapter 11. I want you to look again. Verse 52 of this text, you'll notice the Lord uses an expression. It's only found this one time in the Word of God. I want to talk just a little bit about missions before Brother Joel comes. It says in verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Most everybody here tonight has in your possession a set of keys. I have mine up here in the pulpit right now. And these keys obviously go to different things. This one goes to the gym. There's a gym in my neighborhood. It's never used. Most of you have a set of keys, and of course these keys provide you a very important thing: access. Anybody who's ever lost their keys knows that this access is a very valuable and a very desirable thing. You lose your keys, they lock their keys in their car. In fact, the Wilsons did yesterday, and so they were kind of in a little panic mode. But they got, you know, you lose your keys, you know you're without something that's valuable. Imagine then the significance of a key that our Lord calls the key of knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says this: "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Nations are destroyed, people are destroyed, lives are destroyed, marriages are destroyed, homes are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, the Bible says. And so how important and valuable then would a key of knowledge be in all of our lives? The question is, who has this key and what's it open and who gets to use it? How was it as well that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were able to hide? Think about that. Hide the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge that Jesus says in this text, ye have taken away. And of course, it's when you study this text and look at it in all of its context, you begin to understand exactly what our Lord was saying to them and to us. And so tonight, three simple observations, nothing new under the sun, of course, but I want you to hear them. Number one is, if you're outside, to be outside of Christ is to be without this key. Let me say this again. To be outside of Christ is to be without this key. You see, Pastor, why is that? And what exactly do you mean? Well, notice in the text exactly who the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Verse 52 again. Woe, of course, that's a word of doom. Woe unto you lawyers. By the way, I recognize that for a smaller-minded preacher, there'd be a temptation here to maybe rattle off some lawyer jokes, right? What do you have when you have a lawyer who's up to his neck in sand? Not enough sand. What's the difference between a lawyer and a trampoline? Well, of course, you take your shoes off when you jump on a trampoline. What do you call a parachuting lawyer? Skeet. What do you call a lawyer gone bad? Your Honor. What do you call a judge gone bad? Senator. Now, a smaller-minded preacher might take this opportunity to use some cheap shots, but since Brother Banker's not here tonight, Brother McLean's not here tonight, I was a smaller-minded preacher and I took some cheap shots. But let's understand for real who these lawyers really are in the text, because sometimes they're referred to as scribes. It's an all-encompassing word. Other times as doctors of the law. In other words, the law of Moses. And as a sect of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, these were the ones that were given the custodial responsibilities of the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And yet they're also the ones here most responsible, think about this, for preventing the Jewish people from obtaining the true knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, their own Messiah. In other words, wherever Jesus went, whatever he said or did, the scribes and the lawyers were there to make sure that their traditions trumped, would hinder the people from seeing their own Messiah. They went about proactively hiding from the people the truth of who Jesus was. And so if you're wondering tonight what the key, or better yet, who the key of knowledge really is, you don't have to look any further than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the key that the lawyers and the doctors and all the members of the Sanhedrin were trying to hide from the people of God. That's the first simple observation. To be outside of Jesus Christ is to be without the key. The second thing you'll notice is that number two, to be without the key is to be outside of the house. Okay, verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. In other words, the Lord Jesus is talking about a key, obviously, that opens a door to a room or to a house. And that's why he uses the words entered not and entering in. So that to be without the key of knowledge is to be outside of the room or outside of the house of knowledge. And again, what knowledge? Well, folks, remember again what these lawyers, these scribes, were supposedly the guardians of. The truth of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus has already mentioned that. If you look back at verse 49, therefore, look at this, also said the wisdom of God. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. In other words, what's the wisdom of God with the prophets and the apostles? This is the wisdom of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself mentions it again. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now I ask you a question. In verse 51, why did Jesus draw a chronology from the blood of Abel all the way to the blood of Zechariah? What's he referring to? Well, we've noted this many times from this pulpit when we did the canon of Scripture. In Jesus' day, the Old Testament Scriptures, the wisdom and the knowledge of God was arranged with the first book being the book of Genesis and the last book, Second Chronicles. Ask our Jewish friends here tonight. They have a Hebrew Bible at home. It's Genesis and Second Chronicles, not Malachi. And sure enough, Genesis records the murder of Abel, the first martyr in the Bible. Second Chronicles records the murder of Zechariah, the last martyr in the Bible. So in other words, it simply means Jesus is referring to the entire Bible at the time. Today we might say from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, this is the wisdom of God. The point is this. Our Lord was condemning that generation. See the last two words of verse 51? That generation of lawyers and scribes, because they were guilty of taking away the key to this. This, beloved, is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And if you don't have the key to this, then guess what? You cannot get inside the house of the wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. People say, Pastor, why are there so many cults and religions and isms that all use the Bible as the same source? Why do theology professors at Princeton see a totally different story in Jonah than, say, a preacher in Macon, Georgia? Well, really, it's very simple. Anybody can study the house. Anybody can stand around and walk around the outside of the house and study it from the outside, and that's what the scribes and lawyers did. But folks, if you don't have the key, then you don't get inside the house. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Jesus told Nicodemus, a big time rabbi, he said, what do you mean you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? So he said, you, Nicodemus, must be born again, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Some years ago, I was talking to a couple of young Mormons outside in my house, in the yard, and they said somewhere in the conversation, well, you know, we're Christians too. And I said, really? I said, do you believe that Jesus is God, since Jesus said that he is God? And I quoted a few scriptures, and one of those young fellows said, well, you know, you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say. And I said, no, I can't. He said, well, I can. I said this. I said, I know you can. He said, I can. I said, yeah, you can make the Bible say whatever you want, and your buddy there can make the Bible say whatever he wants, and the guy over there mowing the lawn, he can make the Bible say whatever he wants, but I can't do that. He said, why not? I said, because I believe the Bible. And if Jesus says in the Bible that he is God, I believe him, and I can't make it say anything otherwise. You see, folks, as long as a person is without the key, and that is the Lord Jesus, he will always be outside of the house that is the knowledge of God. And that's why you have so many cults and religions and beliefs. These are people who don't have the key. And they're making all kinds of suppositions about what's on the inside of the house. I mean, have you ever heard people like Bishop Sprung or read him in these days, or Deepak Chopra, one of these New Testament scholars from Yale Divinity School or Princeton, try to explain and interpret some simple New Testament doctrine? These are supposedly brilliant minds who make absolutely no sense. They have zero comprehension of what God was truly saying. And if you listen long enough, after a while, they sound like, you know, those British actors on PBS. Theological exclusion, the others of Colson is brilliant. It makes no sense whatsoever. Think for a moment about what the people said about the Lord Jesus as compared to what these same scribes and lawyers, what they said about them. You remember? Mark 1:22 says, they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, the Lord Jesus was the key who, when he taught, opened up the house of knowledge. Unfortunately, the scribes rejected the key. So that instead of speaking with clarity and assurance and authority, they were just, Charlie Brown's teacher, womp, 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 womp. You couldn't understand. Look at verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, and ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. We said, number one, to be outside of Christ is to be without the key. Number two, to be out the key is to be outside the house. Number three, to be outside the house is to be without God himself. Now, please hear this carefully, and this is the part about I want you to understand about missions. When the Lord Jesus speaks here about the key of knowledge, again, understand, he's not talking about what's called open knowledge. This isn't just a key to the knowledge of physics or biology or mathematics. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the knowledge which answers all of the vital and important eternal questions of man. Who is God? Why am I here? What is God's will? Where will I go when I die? What is my purpose? For this is the key of the knowledge of God himself. And that is true knowledge. Brother Kevin, I ask you a question tonight. Do you know who President Obama is? Yes, he knows who he is. Do you know where he usually lives these days, at least for the next 2 years? Yes. All right. Do you know who his wife is? Yes. Do you know who his children are? Yes. He knows a lot about President Obama. Next question. Do you know President Obama? No. And you know what? One of the proofs that he doesn't know President Obama is that President Obama doesn't know him. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the first truths that I learned when the Lord Jesus let me at the age of 12 into the house of knowledge is that not only was I privileged and blessed to know God as my Father, I quickly learned that he already knew me. And beloved, that is knowledge. Some years ago, I read for the first time, a fascinating biography of Isaac Newton, born in 1643. And I'll admit that some of the science stuff, I love science, I really do, but some of it was pretty boring, or at least it was difficult for me. He developed the differential, I can't even say it, I don't remember what it was, but it was the method of approximity and the roots of function, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, some of you really like that stuff, and I know, but what interested me was this. In the book it said he had an IQ estimated at over 200 plus. Many, many scientists today still consider Newton to be the greatest scientific mind who's ever lived. His discoveries of gravitation, mathematics, alchemy were 100 years ahead of his own time. But Newton was also a student of the Bible. He spent years trying to get his mind around the doctrine of the Trinity and, of course, never could. Who can? Amen? Doesn't take an IQ to do that. It takes faith to do that. On one of his personal papers, he wrote down the numbers 2060. And you know, it was a mystery for decades, hundreds of years, until finally, a few years ago, some of his papers were found in which he explains that Christ was coming back in the year 2060 to set up his millennial kingdom, and he came up with that number, but it's these calculations in his brain from the book of Daniel. 2060 must have seemed like a long time away in 1692. It was Isaac Newton who had the famous quote, In the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. So Newton, this brilliant man, expertise, wasn't biology, of course. It was light and gravitation. He invented that first refractive telescope. Here's what he said about that. I'm going to read it to you quickly. Did blind chance know that there was light? And what was its refraction? And fit the eyes of all creatures after the most curious manner to make use of it. These and other such like considerations always have and always will prevail with mankind to believe that there is a being who made all things, who has all things in his power, and who is therefore to be feared. That, by the way, is a real scientist. But wait a minute. A being who made all things, who has all things in his power, and who is therefore to be feared. Can you tell you something? That's really good. But that's not good enough. Because who is the being? Who made all things? Who has all things in his power? And who exactly, therefore, is to be feared? And you know, folks, as smart as Isaac Newton was, he is not the key to that knowledge. In fact, no man is the key to that knowledge. The key of knowledge is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who opens up the doors of this treasure trove of absolute truth so that by faith you know God, you know that he knows you, you know and you learn the glories of his will, his nature, and his plan. So that you see, folks, knowledge for the sake of knowledge is ultimately just a dead-end street. Paul even said, this kind of knowledge only puffeth up, and he ought to know. He spoke from experience. So Dr. Professor is full of pride because he has more knowledge than his lawn man, even though they're going to the same grave. And when they go to the same grave, who has more knowledge then? You know, knowledge about practical things in this life can be very helpful. I've lived in this area since I was a freshman in high school, 1974. So it's nice to know how to get somewhere. Shortcuts. It's nice to know where to buy something, where not to eat. I can tell you those for sure. Knowledge is very practical and helpful, but only temporarily so. When Andy worked over at the Jupiter Hospital, he told me one year, it was New Year's Day, he said, man, Dad, on New Year's Day, because of New Year's Day, it was crazy in the ER. There are three groups of people, he said, with injuries in the emergency room: drunks, crazies, and the, hey, watch this crowd. You know what that crowd is? You know, that's these redneck guys here from Dunellen. Hey, watch this. I used to be a part of that crowd. Practical knowledge is helpful. It prevents injuries. But it's only helpful for a time. This knowledge that Christ is the key to is the knowledge of the eternal God himself. It is the knowledge of the house, the whole entire house of God and the Creator. And if you're outside of Christ, then you're without the key. And if without the key, you're outside the house. And if you're outside of the house, then you're without God. And if you're without God, then you are condemned already. So here is what New Testament missions is really, and what Haiti really needs. It isn't just a key to a medical clinic. It isn't just a key to an apartment. It isn't just a key to a private business or a key to a car or the key to a truck or the key to a safe deposit box and some cash. People need this key. People in Jupiter, Florida, who have the key to a house and a car and are on their way to hell, they need the key to this, to the truth of God. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, that we will recognize that what the affluent Palm Beach County needs is exactly what Port-au-Prince needs. And it is truth, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and eternal life. That all of these other things come with the knowledge of God, but without the key, there's no such thing. I pray, Father, we will focus on that in this church. We will, like a laser, be focused on taking the gospel, taking the truth of your Son, Jesus, to a lost and dying world. That would open up all the doors for all of your knowledge to them as well. Bless the invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.